Please hear the word of God as we read the first seven verses of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This is the word of the Lord. May His Spirit teach us this morning through His precious word. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the overview of this gem of a letter from Paul to Philemon. And we saw last week the characters of this letter. We saw Philemon. We saw his wife Apphia, his son Archippus, and the church of Colossae that was meeting in Philemon's home, this devout family's home. We then looked at the content or the story of this letter of Onesimus, an unprofitable slave who stole from Philemon and then ran to Rome for freedom, but for whom God had his own purposes to make him profitable and not unprofitable. Profitable to Philemon and to Paul, both, and profitable in the flesh and in the Lord, both, by redeeming him in Christ Jesus through the ministry of Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. And now this Onesimus, Paul was sending back with letters, the letter that we're reading now that we call Philemon, but also the letter to the Colossians that we call Colossians. But he sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a man named Tychicus. And this letter that we're reading from is exhorting Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul himself, and to charge all that Onesimus owed to Paul's account as well. This letter is charging then Philemon to forgive and to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but now much more as a beloved brother. And after looking at the characters and the content, we then looked at Christ pictured in this letter. Christ pictured in this letter in a dramatization of Christ's work of justification. And we said last Sunday, we said even Wednesday, that our hearts should sing when we see this drama played out in this letter to Philemon. Philemon playing the role of God the Father. Onesimus playing the role of the sinner who steals from God and runs away. And Paul playing the role of Christ, who through his righteous life and death now stands in the place of the sinner who repents and places his faith in Christ as a surety and as a substitute. Christ, who charges the sinner's unrighteousness to his account, it's paid in full. And Christ, who imputes his righteousness to the sinner's account, that the sinner might be received by God as if he is Christ himself. And this week, we will now go back to the beginning of this letter, to start at the beginning and to trace through the details of the letter now that we've seen the whole picture. And specifically today we'll be looking at the first seven verses. And Paul generally begins his letters with a greeting and with a section of thanksgiving. And this letter is similar to that. There's a section of greeting and thanksgiving, and that's what the first seven verses take up. And these sections are meant to prepare the leader for, or the reader for, I should say, to prepare the reader for and to lay the foundation of the letter. Sometimes we throw away these opening verses just kind of, well, I'll get to the meaty stuff. But there's purposes in the openings of greetings and thanksgiving. It's the same way in this letter to Philemon, where Paul is preparing Philemon and the church of Colossae as well for his request that Philemon would receive Onesimus back as a brother and forgive him. But it's interesting in these opening seven verses, the foundation that is laid here is really the warmth and the importance of the fellowship of the local church. And as we saw the picture of Christ last week in the overview of the whole letter of Philemon, today we will see the picture of Christ's local church in the opening foundation to the letter. We will see Paul's love and thanksgiving for the beloved brethren. And we'll see the experiential fellowship and love for one another in Christ between Philemon and Paul and then between the brethren of the local church. And so as we work through these opening 7 verses of greeting and thanksgiving, I would ask you to consider how we as a local body of Christ, how we compare to the picture of the local church that's painted here in these opening 7 verses. How to rejoice in the blessings we have as a local church, but then to be thinking, how can we be doing better? How do we measure up to what Paul puts forward here in these first 7 verses? And really, we could entitle this sermon, if we like to entitle sermons, Experiencing Christ Together. Experiencing Christ Together. Because that's really the picture that Paul puts forward here. As we look at these first 7 verses, we'll divide them into 3 parts. We'll see in verses 1 through 3, the greeting portion of the opening 7 verses. We'll see in verses 1 through 3, the picture of the church. I think Paul gives us a decent picture of the church. Then in verse 4, we can look at the prayer of the church. Then in verses 5 through 7, we'll look at the participation of the church. And participation is another word for fellowship or partnership. So we'll look at the picture, the prayer, and the participation of the church in these opening 7 verses. So if you look at the first 3 verses, let me reread those first 3 verses as we look at the picture of the church in the greeting section of Paul's writing to Philemon. And Paul writes, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved or to the sister Apphia, Archippus, or our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's seemingly a standard greeting of Paul, but I think what we'll see here in this opening section, the names and the words that are used in these first 3 verses really do help set the flavor for the entire letter. And it also sets forth a picture of the local church as well. So let's look at these slowly, but not too slowly. In verse 1, Paul opens up by saying, "I'm Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." The prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't open up in this way any other place. And throughout the letter, he uses the word prisoner in verses 1, in verse 9, in verse 23. In verse 9, he says, "I appeal to you, Philemon, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ." It's part of his appeal to Philemon. And in verse 23, he refers to a man named Epaphras as a fellow prisoner with him. Now, just to give you some inside information, we think Epaphras was probably the pastor of the church of Colossae. We see that by looking in the book of Colossians to see how Epaphras is spoken of there, that he's one who ministered for them, and he's one who told Paul about the great love of the church of Colossae. And he was one of them, Paul says. And so we think Epaphras was the pastor of Colossae who seemingly was with Paul in prison in Rome. He's also a fellow prisoner of Christ Jesus. But Paul also uses the word chains in verses 10 and verse 13. He talks about Onesimus. He says, "He's now my son. I've begotten him while I'm in chains for Christ Jesus." And in verse 13, he says that Onesimus, he was helpful to Paul, that he ministered to him while he was in his chains for the gospel. And so it's interesting. Paul presents himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not a prisoner of Rome, which we might be prone to do. How dare Rome have me in prison here? But Paul considers himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus and for the gospel. He's a prisoner. He's in chains for Christ's sake and by Christ's will. And so he identifies with Christ as he is a prisoner. Now, if you compare this opening, where he says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ," to the opening that he gives as he writes the letter to the Colossians, which we think that Philemon also is receiving, that Onesimus and Tychicus were delivering the letter called Philemon and the letter called Colossians, because the Colossian church met in Philemon's home. In the opening to the letter to the Colossians, Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Seems interesting. Why the difference? Why to say, I'm a prisoner of Christ to Philemon, but I'm an apostle of Christ to the rest of the church? Well, I think the answer is this, that in his letter to the Colossians, he's presenting himself as an authority to proclaim the supremacy of Jesus Christ, which is the theme of Colossians, and to correct the doctrine, the false doctrine that's going on in Colossae and the surrounding cities. But when he writes to Philemon, he presents himself as a beloved brother, a fellow laborer who's united with Philemon in Christ. He's considering the circumstances where he's sending Onesimus back, and he wants him to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother. And so he appeals to their unity, their fellowship in Christ, their fellow work in Christ, so that Philemon too would see Onesimus as a brother in Christ and receive him. But we too can learn from this that Paul is seeing his relationships within the church and within the body of the Christ. He's seeing his relationships, not just his relationships, but his relationships that are to be seen in the shadow of Christ and what we have together in Christ. And we too should have the same attitude with our relationships with one another. There's no better way to deal with one another and the differences we have and even the disagreements we have than to see everything within the shadow of who we are in Christ together. But then Paul goes on to say, and Timothy, our brother. Now we know who Timothy is, perhaps. There's a couple of letters written to him as he's being left to pastor the church in Ephesus. We think perhaps Philemon knew Timothy because Philemon was possibly brought to Christ when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, and he may have met Timothy there. But I think the key thing is here, he refers to Timothy as our brother. Our brother. And again, this is a word that Paul uses often, but he also uses often in this small letter to Philemon. In verse 1, Timothy's our brother. In verse 7, Philemon is his brother. In verse 16, Onesimus is their brother. And in verse 20, again, Philemon is referred to as a brother. It's a term of intimate spiritual relationship. It indicates the family of the relationships within the church of God. We're brethren. We're brothers and sister. And by the way, when I use the word brethren, it's meant to be without a gender. That means brothers and sisters together. So don't think I'm sexist in that way. But Paul uses that term, brother and sister and brethren, to talk about the family of God that we are, and especially in the local church. We've been speaking recently through the catechism that justification makes us right before God, then adoption then puts us into the family of God, and sanctification then makes us all be more and more like Christ. But it's a blessed term to use, and we should use it often. Brother, sister, brethren. It's a term of endearment, and Paul uses it here as well. And then finally in verse 1, he finally addresses Philemon as our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now this letter, if you've read through it, and I hope you have, it's bathed in love. And he uses terms like beloved more than once. And he uses the term love several times because this is a letter of love to Philemon, to appeal to Philemon's love for the brethren and his love for Paul, then to show that same love to Onesimus and to receive him as his very own. And that word beloved is used of Philemon in verse 1. And purposely, Paul uses the word beloved of Onesimus in verse 16 to show that you have this in common. Onesimus is no longer a slave, but he's a beloved brother. And Paul then goes on in verse 5 and 7 to praise Philemon for the love that he shows to the saints. And then in verse 9 he says, it's for love's sake then that I appeal to you to show the same love to Onesimus. If you had time to look at Colossians, you'd see the same thing where Epaphras is called a beloved fellow servant. Tychicus is called a beloved brother. Onesimus is a beloved brother. And Luke is even called the beloved physician. Beloved brethren should be a phrase that we should think of often and use often. And then lastly, in verse 1, Paul refers to Philemon as a fellow laborer, one who works together with Paul. And it's not merely a sense of working with Paul and others, but working together for Christ and in Christ. And so what I think we have here already in verse 1 is we have a picture of the church that's starting to build. We have the all-important one, Paul, who now is fellowshipping with the unimportant ones of Philemon and Onesimus. We have a slave, Onesimus, now being joined together with the free man, or even the master, Philemon. And they're being joined together as beloved brethren, fellow laborers for Christ and in Christ. So keep that picture in mind. Now, look at verse 2. He says to the beloved sister, Apphia. And depending on your translation, it would be to a beloved Apphia or sister Apphia. This is what we think is Philemon's wife. And so to this picture of the unimportant and the important, the slave and the free, now we have male and female as fellow laborers, as beloved brethren in the church. And then it says, Archippus, our fellow soldier. We believe that's Philemon's son. And so now you can add to the picture, not just male and female, slave and free, important, unimportant, but now old and young within the same local church of Christ, as it should be. And then it says, and to the church in your house. The church in your house. Now, kids, how do you put a church in your house? Don't you either have to have a really big house or a really little church? Well, the church is not a building. It's very obvious, by the way, he says this. The church in your house is not a building in your house. The church would be God's people joined together, living stones that Christ is putting together, fitting together to build the temple of Christ, the church. It reminds us of Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be referring to Colossians a lot today and perhaps the next couple of weeks as we go through Philemon, because they're written at the same time. And in Colossians 3, we have this picture where Paul describes the local church as a new man, collectively, of new men individually, living stones being built up into the temple of God. Now, why would Paul bring the local church of Colossae into this letter? Isn't this a private matter? Isn't this just Paul talking to Philemon and say, look, you need to receive Onesimus back? Does this have to have the church involved with this? Well, yes, it does. Because this whole matter does involve the local church. Onesimus needs a church home. Onesimus is not just being sent back to Philemon, but the church itself in Colossae needs to receive Onesimus too. And it will be a great encouragement to the church to see what God has done in redeeming Onesimus and restoring Onesimus back to Philemon and seeing the act of forgiveness and regeneration in their midst with Onesimus and Philemon. And so it's an example to the church. It'll be a great encouragement to the church, but they play a role too to welcome him back. It's also going to be a great witness to the world. Onesimus, perhaps as a servant, perhaps he was going to the local market and buying things for Philemon or doing things in public. And the public now in the small town of Colossae realizes that Onesimus is no longer here, but now he's back. And there needs to be the church of Christ that would be surrounding him to defend him and to love him and to answer those questions about this Onesimus who stole and ran away, but now he's back. Paul really does a great favor. It's a great gracious favor to address this, not just to the family of Philemon, but to the whole church as well. And now you look at verse 3, the final verse of this greeting. And Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fairly standard greeting. Grace is the means and peace is the result. It's by the grace of God through Christ Jesus that one is welcomed to Christ. That's the means. It's by His grace. But then peace is the result that flows from that grace. And I think it's interesting in this verse, the Greek word for grace is the normal Greek word for grace. But the Greek word for peace here is a word that is obviously derived from the Hebrew word shalom. And so you have a sense here of this grace and peace. You have a sense of Greek and Jew. And so you have this picture then of the church. You have the important, the unimportant. You have the slave, you have the free. You have male and female. You have the old and the young. And now you have the Greek and the Jew being joined together as a picture of the church as beloved brethren and laborers, co-laboring for Christ and in Christ. And if you would look at to Colossians chapter 3, I think we see a summary of this picture of the church that we've just painted in these first three verses, and that Paul, I think, has given us in these first three verses. You might turn to Colossians chapter 3, maybe put a bookmark there, because we'll probably be looking back there eventually. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, I think we should be familiar with that passage of Scripture in this church. We've gone through it a couple times. It's such a wonderful passage. The first four verses of Colossians 3. Paul begins by saying, since you've been raised with Christ, you have new life with Christ, you've died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, you've been raised with Christ and joined with Him forever. Then he says in those first four verses, then you should seek Him by setting your heart, setting your mind, setting your life on Christ, Christ who is your life. And at that point, in American Christianity, we say, oh, great, so individually I can seek Christ by myself with blinders on, home alone. But don't think that way. Because as you read the rest of the passage, it's certainly going to be a life in Christ that is to be carried out with the relationships of the local body of Christ. All the instructions that follow have to be carried out within the local church of Christ, this new man of new men. And so in verses 5 through 7, Paul instructs us how to put to death certain things, especially sexual sins. And verses 8 through 9, he instructs us how to put off certain things, especially relational sins. But then starting in verse 10, Paul instructs us on how to put on the image of Christ and the virtues of Christ within a relational context of the local church. And so we'll read just verse 10 to see the summary of the picture of the church that I think we just saw in Philemon. In verse 10 it says, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him, Christ, who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Which reflects this picture of the church that we see in the first three verses of Philemon. All for Christ, but all types of individuals that God has saved through Christ and brought together under one roof, so to speak. And so we see this picture of the church. The important, the unimportant, the slave, the free, the male, the female, old and young, Greek and Jew, as beloved brethren, fellow laborers for Christ and in Christ. For Christ is all and is in all. So these first three verses, I think, show a picture of the church. Starting with verse 4 in Philemon, I think we now see the prayer of the church. The prayer of the church. The thanksgiving section that Paul gives to Philemon starts with verse 4 and ends with verse 7. And it's an interesting section. It happens a lot in Paul's writings where you have intermingled with prayer, you have thanksgiving. And the flow of verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 is he gives thanks for Philemon, and then he gives the reason for giving thanks, which then causes him to pray for Philemon. And then he reverts back to giving thanks again for Philemon. So you have giving thanks and giving reasons and praying and then coming back and giving thanks again. And he prays with a consistent gratitude and for continued growth. That's the two things I want to look at underneath this heading. He prays with a consistent gratitude and he prays for a continued growth. In verse 4 he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, I think what's being emphasized is not praying always, but giving thanks always when he prays. And so you might reword it in this way. When I pray for you, Philemon, and I do, I am always thankful to God for you. And it should be very convicting to us, brethren, brothers and sisters, that Paul is always praying for others. And he's always doing so with thanksgiving as he prays with consistent gratitude. And I think it's a good thing to stop and ask, do we pray for one another with some regularity? We should. We're called to do so. We have an example of Paul here to be praying for one another with regularity. And to do so takes some planning beyond just receiving a weekly email of needs and praying for them occasionally. If we find time, Praying with regularity means that we should be making our own list of the members and the attenders of our church and including this list in our family worship, to be praying for the brethren in our family worship. Maybe having that list at the table when we meet for meals and as we pray before a meal. It doesn't have to be 30-minute prayers, but what it could be is just the continual praying for one another and lifting one another up in prayer, and it takes effort. We could also be making a habit of praying spontaneously when we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays. Some of us do that. It's a great blessing to see some of the brethren gathering and praying, rather than just saying, I'll pray for you, or could you pray for me for this, but actually praying on the spot, because we know if we don't, we'll probably forget later. And so we should mimic what Paul does with his regular praying for one another. But another question to ask is, do we pray for one another with thanksgiving? Maybe sometimes we pray with gritted teeth, but do we pray for one another with thanksgiving? We should. And to do this also takes time to actually spend with one another, truly caring for one another, listening to one another, working together in Christ with one another. We can't pray for thanksgiving for one another if we don't actually know each other. And so I suggest that we would make time and effort in our meetings and during the week to actually come to know each other and work together, so we could be praying in regularity and praying with gratitude. But Paul also here in verses 5 and 6 and 7, he prays not just in thanksgiving, but he prays for continued growth. Now we're going to look at verses 5 through 7 in more detail in the last section, the participation of the church, if you remember that P. But the point is that though Paul is thankful for Philemon, he continues to pray for his growth. It's not thankfulness with complacency, but it's thankfulness recognizing a continued need. Yes, Philemon, I'm thankful for you. Look at all you do. But you have needs just like I do, so I'm going to be praying for you as well. And if you want to know how you can pray for your brethren, if you want to know how you can pray for me and my family and other families within the church family, I think it's helpful to look at how Paul prays in this brother letter to the Colossian church. If you could look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and following, at the great prayer that Paul prays for the entire church, not just Philemon, but the entire church of Colossae, starting in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians. My assumption is, if this is what he's praying for the Colossian church, this is the sort of thing he's praying for Philemon. And I would be more than happy for you to be praying for me in this way, and I think all of us would love to be prayed for in this way. In verse 9 of Colossians 1, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." And I could read further, but this is the type of prayer that Paul prays for Philemon in the Colossians. It's the type of prayer that even in our thanksgiving for one another, we could be praying for one another. And so we see the picture of the church, we see the prayer of the church, but now the apex of what I want to get to you this morning, and we've taken too long already, I'm sorry, but the main point I want you to be walking away with this morning is their participation of the church in verses 5 through 7. And participation is another word for fellowship, for partnership, our mutual communion together, the participation of the local church in verses 5 through 7. Let me read those three verses. "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." This doesn't look like much, but these three verses, there's so much depth to them and detail to them. It carries a big punch. So please take a shot of caffeine as we go through these last three verses, because I think these three verses are marvelous. The three things I want to see in these three verses would be that our participation, our fellowship of the church is rooted in Christ, results in Christ, and is refreshed in Christ. Rooted, results, and is refreshed in Christ. That's verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, first of all, the rooted in Christ, in verse 5, he says, and I think really the word because is implied, because I've been hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. What makes this verse wonderful is the grammatical construction of this. Maybe if you like grammar, even mathematics, I think you should love this verse, verse 5. It has a chiastic construction, an ABBA. In other words, the two things in the middle go together, the two things on the outside go together. If you like mathematics, you can think of concentric circles with the two things in the middle being together, the two things on the outside being together. And so when he says, it looks like it's all flowing, and you might even be wondering, what does he mean? Your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. What he's putting together here is that your faith in the Lord Jesus go together and your love in the saints go together. But by putting it in this kind of construction, they also all flow together at the same time. And so what you have here is what's reflected in verses 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says, we give thanks to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. And in fact, some of your translations will then actually rearrange the wording so it actually puts faith towards Jesus, pause, and your love for the saints. And that's okay, but I don't like that because it takes the fun out of this verse. I think Paul has written it this way for a purpose. He is emphasizing the faith in Christ and the love for the saints because our participation, our fellowship is rooted in Christ, in our faith in Christ, and it overflows to the love of the saints, the same ones who love Christ and have faith in Christ as well. But Paul is emphasizing it in this way, by writing it this way, by saying, love first, then faith, then Christ in the saints. Love first by saying this is all being bathed in love, with this whole letter is bathed in love. And so he's making sure love comes first. And Philemon will see this love first, that he would then be driven to show the same kind of love to Onesimus. And the flow of love to faith, and then the object of our faith, Christ Jesus, our love and our faith in Christ is the root of all things, and then it has to overflow into our love for the saints. And so by constructing this sentence in such a way, he begins with love, and the whole thing is wrapped with our love for the saints that then is rooted in our love and faith for Christ. And so by beginning and ending in love for the saints, and love, he's making a statement here, but our participation, our fellowship is rooted in Christ, but it overflows in the love for one another. And the second part in verse 6, if you thought that was fun, verse 6 is even harder. But here's where you really have to stick with me in verse 6. Our participation is rooted in Christ, but it results in Christ. And by that I mean it results in knowing Christ. And the New King James says, I think it's implied, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I do think some of the other versions get better. But when we see the word sharing, we're thinking, I remember as a young Christian many years ago, I thought, oh, great. So if I share my faith, if I'm a witness, then it'll be effective for me knowing all the good things I know in Christ Jesus, which is true, but that's not what he's saying. Because we pick this apart, we see something wonderful that really is perhaps even the key to the whole letter. The word for sharing in the New King James, that the sharing of your faith is actually the Greek word koinonia. That's the word fellowship, participation, which we're talking about for this whole section, our participation we have with one another. It's not speaking about witnessing, sharing your faith in that way. It's speaking of the mutual sharing of our common life in Christ, our fellowship in Christ. That word sharing is koinonia, means our belonging to Christ and to each other in Christ, our depending on Christ and on each other in Christ. It's our mutual fellowship in Christ Jesus. So keep that in mind. So now we have, I pray that the fellowship that you have in your faith, your mutuality in Christ that you have in your faith, got that? Now the next big word is effective. And the Greek word that's behind that gets to the word energy. And it's speaking of power and power in action. And so now we have this. We have, I pray that the fellowship, the participation, your mutual life in Christ may become powerful. It may deepen by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so now that word acknowledgement, that comes from the word epignosis. It's not really acknowledging like, yeah, I got it. It's not even knowledge like, yeah, I know something. But it's knowledge in the sense of full knowledge. A deep knowledge. An experiential knowledge. It's something you know by experience and by personal understanding, not just words in a book that we discuss at the coffee shop. But it's a deep experiential knowledge. And so if you put it all together, now follow me with this. What we have is this. My prayer is that your fellowship and your common faith may powerfully deepen, that's the effective part, your experiential knowledge of Christ and all the blessings that you have in your union together in Christ. I'll say that again. My prayer is that your fellowship and your common faith, your participation together, may powerfully deepen your experiential knowledge of Christ and all the blessings you have in Christ. Paul is praying that Philemon, and I think also the Colossians, will grow in their participation, in their fellowship in Christ and for Christ, so that they might experience and know Christ and know life in Christ more fully and deeply, but that together. He's praying, as we should be praying, that Christians in the local church will experience Christ together. Because it is through the local body of Christ and our fellowship in Christ that we can only and fully know Christ. Because Christianity is meant to be experienced and to be experienced together in the body of Christ. And may we at Reformed Baptist Church of Kansas City purpose to participate, to fellowship in Christ, and to have a fellowship that is rooted in Christ. To have a fellowship that results in Christ, the fully knowing of Christ and life in Him together. And lastly, a fellowship that refreshes or rests in Christ. That's my third point of this last point. A fellowship that's rooted in Christ, that results in knowing Christ experientially, but a fellowship that refreshes or rests in Christ. Which takes us to the last verse of this opening. For we have great joy and consolation, comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, in this little letter to Philemon, I hope there's some phrases that become embedded in us as a church. One already is experiencing Christ together, what we've just seen in verse 6. But verse 7 has a phrase, refreshing the heart. It's used again in this letter, and it's a wonderful phrase that our fellowship, our participation together is to refresh the hearts. I want that to be something that we know of, we think of, we purpose to do, and we rejoice in the refreshing of our hearts in Christ. The word for heart here in verse 7 is splankna, which some of you know it means literally bowels. This word splankna is speaking about the seat of your affections. Who you really are down deep, your tender mercies, your inmost feelings, your total personality at the deepest level, the seat of your affections. It's your heart. And in Jewish understanding of things, they would use more physical understandings, and you could feel it in your gut when you really feel something. So it's your bowels, it's your heart, the seat of your affection. And the word for refreshed here, it actually comes from a military term, speaking of an army at rest. After a march, now the army is at rest, and it gets refreshed. And so it speaks of someone who's giving rest or refreshment to someone who's tired or even disturbed. Refreshment by giving someone pleasure, giving someone comfort through their love and their fellowship and their actions, refreshing one another in the heart and the body of Christ. And the word for refreshment is also used in Matthew 11 in verses 28 and 29, a passage that's very familiar. "Come to me, all you who labor," Jesus says, "and who are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Rest," refreshment. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart," and you will find rest, refreshment for your souls. It's the same word. And so here's what Paul is saying in this final verse we'll look at today. Paul is saying that in the past, Philemon's love for Christ and all the saints, it's not just his favorites, but all the saints, if you look at the letter to Philemon, have refreshed them. His love and his comforts have refreshed the saints. That means the depths of their emotional life have experienced refreshment through Philemon's comfort and his love and their fellowship and their participation together in Christ. And Paul will later in this letter to Philemon encourage Philemon to refresh Paul's heart by lovingly receiving Onesimus as his own brother now. May we at Reformed Baptist Church of Kansas City purpose to have comfort and love in our fellowship, our participation in Christ for one another, that we might refresh and give rest to one another's hearts in Christ as well. It's no coincidence that on the Lord's Day, our Lord's Day Sabbath, it's a day of rest and refreshment. That's part of it. Spending time with the brethren, especially on the seventh day, refreshing one another in Christ Jesus. And so in closing, if you're outside of Christ, I implore you to be reconciled to God in Christ, bowing before Christ in repentance and faith, confessing and exchanging your sin for His righteousness, that you might find rest and refreshment for your eternal soul in Christ alone. And that's the only place that one can go for this kind of rest. But if you are found in Christ today, I implore you to pursue these priorities of the local church that we've seen in these first seven verses. Fulfilling the picture of the local church of Christ by being a fellow laborer with the beloved brethren of all types and all stripes for and in Christ Jesus. Fulfilling the prayers of the local church of Christ by being able to thankfully and sincerely and consistently pray for those same brethren. And fulfilling the participation, the fellowship of the local church of Christ, being rooted in Christ in faith and love in order to overflow in loving service for the brethren, being able to know the result of Christ, of experiencing Christ together and that fully, and then being able to give and to know true heart refreshment in Christ alone. If we do this, what does it look like? Will you still have your finger on Colossians chapter 3? If you don't, you can put your finger on Colossians chapter 3. What does this whole thing look like? What is these first seven verses, what does it look like? Well, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, as Paul then finishes where he starts in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, the putting on portion. I'm going to start in verse 12. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll close with this. Therefore, speaking to the church of Colossae, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's enough. Elect, holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies. That's the same word, splunkna. Put on tender mercies, your affections at the very core. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Understand, these are all things that have to be carried out with other people, not home alone. And so verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Certainly Philemon is going to have to forgive, and even the church to forgive Onesimus. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Paul could have told that to Philemon. We need to hear that. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all, because Christ is all and in all, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I submit to you, that's a wonderful picture of what we see in those first seven verses of Philemon. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great God you are. Lord, that you give us Christ, that we might have rest and refreshment for our souls, that our sins might be forgiven and His righteousness might be given to us, all by your grace and your mercy and your power and your holiness. But then, once in Christ, you give us the church of Christ, that we might grow together in Christ, that we might then have the picture of this church of all different types of people, have the prayers of the church holding one another up in thanksgiving and in petition, that we might have the participation in the church, rooted in Christ, resulting in knowing Christ more fully because of one another, and having the refreshment, the rest in Christ Jesus, because of one another in Christ Jesus as well. What glorious blessings you've given us in Christ, but also in the family of God, which is the church of Christ. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that if there be those here today, and I know there are, who have not received Christ Jesus, not bowed before Him in repentance and faith, that this would be the day of salvation for them. How can they turn away from such blessing that can only come through Christ? And how can they turn away from the only substitute and surety for their souls in Christ Jesus? Please enable them by your Spirit to run to Christ this very moment. And Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, I pray that we would love Christ and to love His people all the more, and to take care of the church of Christ you've placed us in. Lord, that we might be the picture of the church. We might be carrying out the prayers of the church. We might be participating as the church, rooted in Christ, having the results of knowing Christ and knowing the refreshment of Christ as well. May these things be true in our midst by your Spirit and according to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.